titel van die preek het ook 7 keer verander in die week. Die titel in die, van die preek is dit wat vir God aanneemlik is. Dit wat vir God aanneemlik is. En ek gaan so 'n bietjie Engels en Afrikaans, maar kyk waar die Here my lei. Ek weet ons het mense in die gehoor vanoggend wat wat Engels eerste taal is, dink ek. I think so. You English? Okay. I heard you speak English and so I will mingles. All right. So there's a video. I don't know who of you saw this video of a guy called Alistair Begg. Alistair Begg, the title of the video sometimes is The Man on the Middle Cross. And it's a very powerful, very moving video. But you know the rule of but, eh? If you mention something and you use the word but, it means that you nullify everything that you said before. But so basically this video, for those of you who haven't seen this video, very guy speaks in a Scottish accent, so it's powerful, it's very Braveheart like and he basically mentions, like, if we get to heaven one day and Peter or Gabriel or an angel asks us, like, why do you need to be here, or why should I let you in? If our answer is in the first person, then we don't understand the gospel. So if we said, because I attended church, or because I was a good person, or I, then we do not understand. Our answer should be, because the guy, the man on the middle cross, said we can come. And that is true. Okay? But I know of a couple of my friends that would listen to that, and they would use that as an excuse to justify their behavior. And so my title again is dit wat vir God aanneemlik is, that which is pleasing to God. Because the thing is, if that guy on the cross, you know the story, Jesus is his crucifixion, and the guy, the thief on the cross, asks Jesus, can I go with you to paradise? And Jesus said yes. Or he asked, will you remember me when we die? And Jesus said, you can enter with me. But what would have happened if that guy came off the cross? What would have happened? How would his life look if that wasn't the end of his life? It's easy to lie in your deathbed one day and say, Lord, I call upon your name. And it's awesome that it happens. It's really awesome that it happens. But it's more difficult to live for Jesus. All right. So what to do today is I want to show us what a life looks like that is pleasing to God. Hoe lyk 'n lewe wat vir die Here aanneemlik is? Kom ons bid saam. Oh Lord, come help us. Come help us to listen to what you are saying. Help us to not listen to what you are not saying. I pray that we would hear your words. I pray that your words would change our hearts, change our postures, Father, because we are people that want to please you. And so, Lord, help us to listen to this message in that capacity. Amen. So this week I had a funny week. It was my first week as a full-time elder. And I had 3 messages coming through on my Garmin watch that says, you had a restful day. So that was wonderful. But you know, sometimes it feels like, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but sometimes it just feels like our walk with God is just like, You know, no fireworks, nothing new, no new revelation. You love Jesus, but it's like you're excited, you know, like excited. And so usually when I get to that place, there's 2 things that I do. I try and figure out or find out, I go back to that place where I realize how big God is. So I just read stuff or I listen to stuff just to emphasize the bigness of him. And so that's the one thing. And the other thing is the faith of people stirs me. But the first one, I went and I read up on the eye, the oog. Okay, so you can put that picture.
That one, yes.
All right. So I went and I read on the eye. So do you know that for the human being to be able to see, it's quite a magnificent, complex thing that need to happen. There's the cornea. I don't know what the English is. The cornea. Then there's the pupil, and the light needs to move through those two things onto the lens, and the lens need to bend the light waves to a perfect spot on the retina. Okay? If that doesn't happen, we need to wear glasses. Okay? So that's the one thing. But then, in the retina, there are more than 6 million cone cells. These ones here. And there are more than 100 million rod cells. So the rod cells helps you to distinguish between light and dark, and the cone cells between different colors. And so for us to see, remember you have two eyes, in case you didn't know that. So for us to see, we need 200 million cells to work. That's crazy. And so that, for me, points to a designer. What is the chance? Fred Hoyle, I think. Fred Hoyle. He was an atheist. He said the chance that higher life forms might have emerged by random chance is comparable with the chance of a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials. So that's the chance of something as intricate as that to happen by chance. So when I read stuff like that, I'm like, oh Lord, surely we can't be here from a Big Bang. I mean, and so maybe you can explain this, but explain human conscience to me. How does a Big Bang create a computer? Like, how does that happen? But anyway, now read the Bible, Isaiah 40 verse 12, and the Isaiah says, who has measured the waters? Verse 12. Who has measured the waters? So he speaks about God. He says, God who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. He marked off the heavens with a span. This is a span, according to Google. Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales. And you know, the thing for me that struck me this week is that the guy that measures the universe with this is also the guy in the detail of the eye. And I was like, oh Lord, you are so... I remember there was a time I was in Greece, and there's a small village there called Meteora. And there, it's pillars. I can't remember what the type of rock is, but there's this massive, 100, 200 meter high pillars. And then people would build monasteries on the pillars. And I remember you go there, and there's not Table Mountain where there's the rain. You can, I was on my stomach. I was leopard crawling because I wanted to see, but I was like, yo, I'm afraid of heights. And so I was like, and I just in that moment realized how big God is. I mean, that is a fearful thing to look down that thing. It feels like your stomach is turning. And you just realize, and you remember stuff like this, and you're just like, oh Lord, you are so big. And David, the psalmist, he said in Psalm 8, verse 3 to 4, he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you are mindful of him? He starts that, and this is the revelation that I got this week. He starts and he ends that chapter by saying, oh Lord, our Lord. And so for me, it was just wonderful. The Lord, the creator of the universe, the creator of the eye, is not just the creator. He is my God. He is our Lord. It's not just the one that we bow down to. He identified himself as our Lord. How beautiful is that? And the thing is, I don't know about you, but if I consider the bigness of God, if I consider what He did for me, there's in me something that dearly wants to please Him. Not please Him like in a just, I'm afraid of you and I will let the fear tell. I want to please Him with everything I have. Because I consider how big He is. I consider the fact that, like, guys, to be quite honest, if God ontrek Himself, what is that in English? If God withdraws Himself from the planet Earth, He can do that. He's sustainable in Himself. He doesn't need us. The fact that He's here, the fact that we feel Him, the fact that we can experience His presence, is purely grace. He doesn't need us. We might think sometimes God needs me. God's gift to humanity. Doesn't need me. The fact that I can know Him is purely grace. Sometimes when I feel a little bit dull in my faith, I think of where I would have been in my life. You don't have to feel sorry for me, but this guy was quite a pathetic guy before he met Jesus. You can ask my wife. We were going out before we were saved. And we probably wouldn't have been married still. And so I think of these things and I'm like, oh Lord, I want to please You. Really, I want to please You. But here's the problem. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So now I have a problem. I don't always have faith. This morning, I didn't have faith. This morning I woke up and I thought, oh, it's raining, who's going to be here? There are times where I lay awake in my bed and I fear for my children's future. There was a time, Anita, it was Clara geweest, 3 years old when we were in hospital. We didn't know what was wrong with her. Doctors, we had two doctors. They all just didn't know what was wrong with her. Of course, she had a fever and she had an infection count of there. But there was no physical signs like a hoos of enigiets that. And we went to the hospital. And they were like, okay, we're going to send her to for x-rays. And the doctor came back. I know she needs to go for an MRI because there's spots on her lung. It might be cancer. And I was like, my faith in that moment was none. So in that moment, did I displease God? Did I displease Him because I didn't have faith in that moment? I don't think that is the type of faith that Hebrews 6 is talking about. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I think the faith that Hebrews speaks about is not a circumstantial faith. It is not a faith for certain things. It is not you must just have enough faith and you will get that job. Or you must just have enough faith and your child won't die of cancer. It is not that type of faith. It is a faith that dictates every single life decision. That is the faith that pleases God. The best story to explain this, and we all know Daniel's friends. They were in the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he was commanding everyone to kneel before, I think it was a statue of him. And they refused, and they were thrown into a fiery furnace. And their words is for me something that I always hold on to. They said in Daniel 3 verse 17 to 18, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your God. So it's a faith that says, I know my God can save me from this fiery furnace. But I also know that if I die in that fiery furnace, then I'm more saved than I'll ever be in this lifetime. That is the faith is not a faith of like, you just need enough faith and you'll get that job promotion. Or your business will do well. Or someone will be healed. Or you will be healed. The faith that pleases God is the faith that we have for every single decision we make in this life. It is the faith that governs our life. Amen? Amen. So, in Hebrews 11 verse 1, it explains what that type of faith is. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so I went and I researched the Greek word for, can you keep it up? The Greek word for the word substance. And one of the meanings for that word substance is the word title deed. All right? So if I come to you, you recently moved into a place. So I come to you and I say, look, go to this and this address. There's a house waiting for you. Maybe that's like a lekker plek, soos Mauritius of so. It's like, go, climb on a plane. Go to Mauritius. There's a house. Will you believe me?
For you, yeah.
For my house. If a random guy comes to you. Okay. But that's kind of a faith like, I wonder if it's there. But if I hand you a title deed, like a legal letter saying there's a house, it's yours, and I hand it to you. Your name is there already, the transfer fees, everything is paid. Will you believe me then? That is the faith that are required to please God. It's a knowing, it's an inner witness. It's like, I know that I know that I know that God is real and that He is involved in my life. It's an absolute assurance. And without that faith, it is impossible to please God. But God is gracious enough not to say, Adriana, you need that faith and I'm waiting for you to get that faith. No, God is busy growing that faith in us. He's not onredelijk, unreasonable to say, without that faith, that absolute assurance, you will never be able to please me. He's not unreasonable in that way. He grows it in you. Why do I say that? Hebrews 11, 6, again. Thank you, Elaine. Like it to follow you around. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever, and please, I'm drawing your attention out to the second part of that verse. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. We must believe that He exists. That's the one thing. The second thing is, we must believe that He rewards those who seek Him. What is the reward? God Himself is the reward. God Himself is the reward. And so what that is saying is, as we are searching for Him, God will reward us. With what? With Himself. And as we see more of Jesus, our faith grows. And so we have this chicken and egg type of scenario where searching and faith goes hand in hand. As we are searching, I've written down here, we must have the faith to search for Him. But as we are searching for Him, He will grow the faith in us. Does that make sense? Hoe meer ons hom soek, hoe meer reward hy ons. The more we search after Him, the more He rewards us. Faith that pleases God is faith that seeks after God. So to answer the question that I started with, a life that is pleasing to Him, how do we live a life that is pleasing to Him? We search after God. Bottom line. We search after God. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. Speaking of Solomon, we all know the story of Solomon, the wisest man. He wasn't wise enough to have all that woman in his life. The woman is fine, but the mother's in law. Different story. Sorry, moms. And you, Solomon, my son, know the Lord of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. And this is the part. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. That's the thing. I want to emphasize it. It's not how perfect we are. It's not how perfect or how wise Solomon is. It's the fact that God will not cast him off. It's the fact that he searches after God. Why is he in us today? We need to search after God. And I can feel a vice. Would it like Jeremiah 29 verse 12 to 14, a recent, very favorite scripture of mine. It says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. It's God speaking. I will hear you when you pray to me. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. And I think I shared it last week, and it was also one of the first songs that we sang about the prodigal son. Just the father's behavior is just beautiful. God coming from the pigsty, he's wondering, he's like, okay, I'm going back to my father. I'll be a servant in his house because maybe he won't accept me. But what is the father's behavior? When he sees the child, the son coming from afar, he runs to the child. He runs to the child. And that is the scripture. If you seek me, you will find me. If you forget everything that I say this morning, hold dear to the scripture. You seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart. So, how are we to respond to what Jesus did for us? First of all, we need to believe. We need to believe that there was a guy called Jesus. We need to believe that he was God. That's a very important part. We need to believe that he died for us. And we need to believe that he was resurrected. That's the fundamentals. We need to believe that. But then the second part is, we need to seek him. We need to seek him. Hebrews 10 verse 38 says, before I read that, just a reminder for us again, a faith that pleases God is a faith that seeks after God. Hebrews 10:38 says, if you shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Shrink back from what? From seeking God. From seeking God. So how does this look? What does it mean when I say to you, we need to seek God? When I say we need to seek God, it doesn't mean that we need to acquire more information of God. That is not what is meant by seeking after God. It means that we need to pursue a relationship, a nearness, and a fellowship with God. We need to pursue a relationship with God. It's the same as your husband or your wife. You're not married and then, or when you go out with a lady, courting a girl, guys. It's not. How do you get to know one another? It's by pursuing that relationship, doing intentional stuff, speaking, communication, going for coffees, getting to know that person. And that is how we seek after the Lord. We all know this. You can put that "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet. We all know this. We all know this. Wie van julle het almal so enetjie gehad? What would Jesus do? It was part of your Christian starter pack when you became a Christian. We all know, and the idea behind this is a very good idea. It's just before you do something stupid, you begin your wrist and you consider, what would Jesus do? Okay? But. Okay, so it's not bad, but it does reduce Jesus to like a spiritual mascot or something. What would Jesus do? I would like to change, and if someone can print bracelets, the next one that says, what would please Jesus? Because searching after God pleases Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith that pleases God is a faith that searches after God. Amen? It's not a faith. The fact that I'm saying like pleases God, it's not a thing of like I'm just doing this because I hope it will please God. God is already pleased with us because of what Jesus did. But because of that, I want to please Him more. Do you get what I'm saying? It's not like an inferiority complex of I'm doing this because I just hope it pleases Ron. No, it's a thing of I know this is pleasing. I know I'm pleasing to Him, but I want to do this because I know it pleases Him more. That is the... And there's an example in Genesis 4 that I would like to read to us. So it's just an explanation of how to see this thing of what pleases God. Genesis 4 verse 3 to 5 says, In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, He had no regard. So I always wondered, like, why? They both brought an offer. The one was the fat portions, the other one was offering. But what if Cain was just a vegetable farmer? And Abel, and so how? The answer is in Hebrews 11, verse 4. Creating suspense. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. It wasn't about what was brought. It wasn't about the timing of it. It was all about the heart posture. The faith. You get what I'm saying? So you come to church and you think, I'm not gifted. What can I bring? It's not what you can bring. It is about the faith that you bring it with. It is about the faith that you bring it with. Cain brought an offer, but he brought it by the way. Yeah. Abel brought an offer, but he said, Lord, this is the best I have. And I want to please you with everything I have. And that is why God accepted Abel's offer and not Cain's offer. And so to make it real for us and to apply it to us, and I'm going to use myself as an example. Why am I in Malmesbury? Why am I here? Because I think it pleases God. Why am I a full-time elder and not a big shot in the marketplace? Because I could have pursued that. Why? Because I think God wants me to lead you guys. And I think that's pleasing to God. There's a part of me, and I do have the means and I do have the opportunities. There's a part of me that would like to start a school, my own school. Newsflash, there's room for that in Malmesbury. It's a good place. But why am I not pursuing that as a sideline? Because I think God wants me to have all my attention here. And so I'm doing it by faith. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm doing that by faith. And faith is the important thing. I think we can make mistakes. But I think, and yes, maybe I'm wrong in this. Okay, take this to the Lord. But I think there's a grace if we make a mistake, but we do it with faith. Like, Lord, I really think this is pleasing to you. They need teachers in Australia. It's like if you want to immigrate, you're a teacher, now's the time. Please don't. Please consider. So, why am I not in Australia? We can go there. We're both teachers. I have a colleague Her husband is a CA, she's a teacher. They immigrated to Australia. They don't want him, they want the teacher. Why am I not there? Why am I not immigrating? Because I think what pleases God is the fact that I'm here. There's a little thing that I want to throw in here, and maybe I'm wrong. You guys can speak to me afterwards, but how do you know you are going to heaven one day? Like, what is your assurance of salvation? Some people would say, oh, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the scripture. About that, I think that is true. If you can hear the Holy Spirit, I think that's true. But I think if we seek after God continually, that is assurance of your salvation. So you guys, and I'm ending off with this. Faith that pleases God is faith that is seeking Him in all the things you do. So I want to encourage you. If you, the way that you need to live your life, if you want to live your life in a way that is pleasing to God, the way that you do it is, you ask yourself the question, and you can put that bracelet on again, Elaine, is what would please Jesus? What would please God? Lord, where do I need to stay? Do I need to stay in Malmesbury? Do I need to stay in Durbanville? Do I need to move? What would please Jesus? Moet ek trou? Met wie moet ek trou? What would please Jesus? Should I buy a house? Should I rent? What would please Jesus? Worship this morning. Get up. It's cold. It's raining. You're working tomorrow, so you have to get up in the rain. So you have one Sunday. Oh Lord, surely. I'm not trying to manipulate you by all means. Manipulation is demonic. But the question you need to ask yourself is, what would please Jesus in this moment? And you can also apply it to trivial stuff, or not trivial, but day-to-day stuff. Lord, should I watch this movie? What would please Jesus? I want to encourage you, I'm ending off with this. Search after God with all your heart, and you will find Him. Amen. Let's close our eyes.